I just wanted to apologize to any members of the Ancient Order of Hibernians here present. And if you're here present, you can tell the rest of the gang. The Ancient Order of Hibernians does much good in our parish, and I know that I don't qualify to be a member. I think I'm racially disqualified, right? And that's fine. We don't have the Ancient Order of Filipinos, but maybe we could start that group. In any case, the Ancient Order of Hibernians sponsors a number of events in our parish. In fact, quite on a regular basis, they do the bagels and the cream cheese and the donuts. And they're called different things by different people in the parish. And one of the more humorous ones I heard a few weeks ago was that they were referred to from this very pulpit by one of our lectors as the Ancient Order of High Virgins. Now, I introduced this idea to them. They were not amused. They said, "That's probably not true, Father." And I said, yeah, I pretty much guessed as much. So anyway, it's the Ancient Order of Hibernians. So if you're wondering what group keeps on sponsoring these events, that's who they are. I want to spend this morning, or this afternoon rather, in our homily time, a meditation on someone whom we don't really hear a lot about in the preaching in the church. And I know this for a fact because, well, for most of my life, still at this point, I've only been a cleric for 8 years, I listen to homilies on Sundays. I've only been giving homilies for 8 years. So I know that I've never, ever heard a homily on one of the characters in our gospel today. But he gets often overlooked because what Jesus is telling him is so profoundly rich. Most homilies surrounding any of this conversation are usually about the message of our Lord. He gets overlooked a lot. So I want to spend today, as a perhaps matter of justice to a great character in the scriptures, thinking about and talking about Nicodemus, this person who often gets overlooked in the scriptures. I mean, how many of you have ever heard a homily on Nicodemus? Probably never, okay? And there are those in this church this afternoon who've been Catholic a lot longer than I have, just if not for any reason by age. So, Nicodemus is a character who really at once is a source of challenge to us and also a source of consolation. And what I hope in these next few minutes that you'll get out of listening to me about Nicodemus is simply this. Nicodemus, as you will soon find out, is a very complex character. And he is at once a caricature of each of us here. There are signs about Nicodemus which are very consoling and redeeming. There are other signs about Nicodemus which are potentially challenging to us because of the way and the manner in which he conducts his relationship and his dealings with Jesus. And we need to take time to think about this. Because if we're going to learn more about another major theme in John's Gospel, which is the theme of light and darkness, one of the best ways to understand that is through the eyes of Nicodemus. So this is what we know about this man. Not much, but we know enough. The first thing we know about Nicodemus was that he was a Pharisee, meaning that he was an expert in the law and a member of the most elite class in Jewish society. Keep in mind that in the Holy Land at the time of Jesus, the law only permitted only 6,000 Pharisees to be in the fraternity at any given time. If there were deaths, those would be filled in. Okay? And so forth and so on. So he is really part of this very, very elitist group. They are a tight fraternity, and I'm sure they all know each other. There are only 6,000 in the whole country. The next thing that we know is that he was very wealthy. Nicodemus presents the family of Jesus, really at this point the Blessed Mother, and then the apostles, with 100 pounds of aloes and myrrh when Jesus is ready for burial. So we know that he is a man of wealth. Now, the other thing about Nicodemus, which may apply a little bit more to us, is that really, Nicodemus was a very safe person in his own mind. He was content. He had everything he needed. He had money, prestige, the respect of his peers. He was considered an expert. He was elite. He had all the comforts and trappings of, that life can offer. Yet, he seeks out Jesus, who is the exact opposite from Nicodemus, at least in the earthly sense. Jesus is a homeless, poor preacher. And prior to that, he was the son of a carpenter, which is one of the least prestigious roles in anyone or jobs that anyone can hold at the time of Jesus in the Holy Land. And the fact that he goes to someone who does not have his pedigree, that is Nicodemus' pedigree, he doesn't have the proverbial Ivy League education, Jesus doesn't. The fact that Nicodemus even goes and seeks out Jesus to talk about his soul is very, very remarkable. What could Jesus possibly have to teach someone who has it all? The last thing we know about Nicodemus for certain is that he was one of the rulers of the people. Not only was Nicodemus a Pharisee, he belonged to an even more elite group of Jews known as the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the supreme court of the Jews. These are the men who eventually try Jesus and send him to Pilate for ultimate judgment, which leads to his death, as we know. So, Nicodemus really has it all. Yet, Nicodemus only comes to Jesus at night. And this is perhaps the thing you know about him. He only seeks out Jesus at night. Now, there might be good reasons for that. For example, in the law of the rabbis, the rabbinical code, it was really thought that the best time to study the law of Moses was at night. After all, during the day, people were usually taken up with their other occupations, and at night you could do so uninterrupted. Nicodemus, perhaps, could not speak to Jesus during the day. The Gospels are replete with stories of how Jesus was absolutely exhausted of days on end of preaching and healing and walking around the Holy Land spreading the kingdom. Would it be possible for Nicodemus to get Jesus alone, to really press him on a lot of these things that he's saying but require a lot of unpacking? Maybe for practical reasons, Nicodemus only came to our Lord at night. But on the other hand, there might be less positive reasons why he went to Jesus only at night. Perhaps reasons, too, that we ought to consider in our own relationship with the Lord. Was it perhaps that Nicodemus went to Jesus at night because he was unwilling to openly express the fact that he had come to believe that Jesus actually might be the Messiah? Put yourself in his shoes. Would you risk your livelihood, your lifestyle, your reputation, and your position in society to actually go and talk to someone and maybe even try to convince others that maybe this man from the back hills of Galilee actually could be the Son of God? It's a little bit like us too at times, isn't it? Here we are in a safe environment where it's a friendly crowd. We all believe. We all love the Lord. And it's easy relative to out there. I like to liken it to, in here, it's a home game. Everyone's on our side. Out there, it's always a road game. You're always the visiting team. And there are lots of people out there who don't want you to be public about your faith. And I don't mean that you have to stand in the street corner or harass every fellow employee who walks into the coffee break room. That's not what I'm saying. Or that you don't have to stand up on the stage in school and proclaim your undying love for Jesus. But just the mere mention of anything religious in our society today seems increasingly weird, marginal. It's people who like their guns and religion, right? That's what we've been characterized as. So, is it the fact, too, that just like Nicodemus, who doesn't really want to commit openly to Jesus, maybe we find ourselves in the exact same disposition? We don't want anyone to know that we're religious, God forbid. Right? Because after all, the gospel is only good news. It is. That's what it means. Good news. Oh, don't tell anybody. We don't want anyone to know. Okay? Or maybe Nicodemus wants to kind of just see how Jesus plays out. Verdict's still out on Jesus. He accompanies his works with tremendous words, with tremendous signs. He can do miracles. Jesus is calculated. You know, he's a front runner. He's a bandwagon kind of person. If things go well with Jesus, I'll be up front. Yep, I'm with him. But if things get a little tight, a little tense with my peers in the Sanhedrin among the Pharisees, maybe I'll back off. And it's the same with us too. We can be the exact same way. When it's easy to talk about the Lord, sure, we can talk a mile a minute. But put us in any situation where people might be suspect, or contradict us, or mock the church, well, maybe we're a little less zealous. So, isn't it interesting that maybe Nicodemus was somewhat inhibited by the fact that many of his own peers in the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees could not really consider Jesus to be a serious person? I mean, no serious person would go talk to a carpenter about salvation. What does he know? And sometimes, you know, in our own human estimations about our lives, sometimes we too doubt the Lord. What does God really know about my life? He doesn't have my boss. He's not married to my husband. He doesn't have my teenage son or daughter. What does Jesus really know? And we can be like Nicodemus in that regard too, doubting that the Master might not have the answers. So we come to this other theme, darkness and light. And it's something that pervades all of St. John's writings. Not just the Gospel, but the Book of Revelation and his three letters. Light and darkness is a metaphor for the battle between good and evil, sin and virtue, life and death. That should be fairly obvious, that that's what John is driving at in light and darkness. But listen to Jesus' own chilling evaluation of the human condition in regards to this theme of light and darkness. This is John's words quoting Jesus. This is what Jesus says to Nicodemus. Jesus is evaluating the human race and how many would reject him. This is what he says. We heard it in the Gospel. This is the verdict. The light came into the world, but people preferred darkness because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come toward the light so that his works might not be exposed. But whoever lives the truth comes to the light, so that his works may be clearly seen in God. And this whole theme of light and darkness is played out very beautifully and very vividly in our first reading, if you were paying attention. In the first reading, we hear about how God permitted the Jews, because of their abominations, because of their infidelity after infidelity, the covenant with God, to fall into the hands of their oppressors. God sent them away in captivity for 70 years to Babylon. It's the song of lamentation that the psalmist sang just a few moments ago. How could we sing our songs of joy on alien soil when we are here banished from our country because we have not lived up to the fidelity God calls us to in the covenant he made with our fathers? And it's interesting because one of the interesting trends that I've noticed in our parish, and it's not unique to us, but I've heard it more here than in other parish assignments I've been to. And that is simply this. There are many people in our parish who are becoming increasingly convinced that all of the turmoil we are seeing in our country and in the West in general is a repetition of how God allowed the Jews to be purified and fall into the hands of their enemies. The economic downturn, the fact that there are perhaps millions, we don't know, who are really bent on killing us all, eradicating America as we know it. Is it perhaps the fact that God is allowing all of this to happen, the scourge upon us, to purify us and bring us back to fidelity to Him? I don't have the answer to that question. I'm not a prophet. But I can tell those who ask me the question, and it comes up often, if it is, in fact, the case that I am right, and this is true, or these people are right, I'm just telling you what they're saying, there's lots of good biblical precedent for this. If it happens to us, it won't be the first time in biblical salvation history that things like this would have happened. And you know what the worst part about it all is? In each of the instances with the Jews, there were always good people among the sinners. There were. It was never the case that everyone was depraved. You always had a remnant, a faithful few. Maybe that's you. Maybe that's me. But the problem, of course, for us, is we all suffer the consequences for the actions of the many. It's part of living in a society. We can't just close ourselves off and live in hermitages up in the mountains. I suppose we could, but that would be a little out of character for us, I suppose. If it's a scary thought for you, don't worry. It was a scary thought for the Jews. And their worst nightmares happened. Something to think about in our day and age. So maybe it is, in fact, a wake-up call for us, everything that we're seeing in the world now, to return to God with all our heart. To close, then, a final thought about Nicodemus. It's such a wonderful caricature of so many of us, torn between light and darkness, good and evil, sin and virtue, struggling daily to become holy and really trying to struggle to openly commit to our Lord. We know from his dialogue with Jesus that Nicodemus really struggles to answer our Lord, to understand our Lord and his message. He's trying to figure it out. So we shouldn't be too rough on him, because don't we not question and sometimes struggle and turn and toss with the Lord? But what he's trying to show us by the dynamics and circumstances of our lives, he's portrayed, as I mentioned earlier, as someone who has everything, but yet knows he's missing the most important thing in his life, the Lord Jesus. And interestingly enough, he comes at night to Jesus at a time when the light of the world, Christ, can really shine his light on Nicodemus' life. To his credit, we find out later that Nicodemus, in fact, is becoming a convert to the way of the Lord Jesus. Later in John's Gospel, it is very clear that the Pharisees have had enough with this Jesus of Nazareth. They want to rub him out. They want to eliminate him. And they are beginning to plot his death. Nicodemus reminds his fellow Pharisees and the Sanhedrin by scolding them openly in court, by reminding them that every Jew has a right to a public hearing. Persecution follows Nicodemus right after that. They say, "Are you too one of his followers? Are you too from Galilee? Have you been duped by this Jesus of Nazareth?" Then that is a consolation to us, I hope. One, that we have many forefathers in faith, that if they openly profess the Lord Jesus, they too have experienced the accompanying persecution. And folks, let's be honest, sometimes the persecution comes from within our own families, let alone everyone on the outside. I know many of you here who are considered by many of your family members to be fanatical. I know that for a fact. Your families think you're crazy. You're too Catholic. As if that was possible. But some say, when you live according to the code of the world, of course they think that way. But the last thing we should say about Nicodemus is this. The culmination of his conversion, which we hope happened, although we don't know, in stepping forward for Jesus, was the fact that he did provide out of his resources at Jesus' burial. I mentioned earlier that he provided this 100 pounds of aloes and myrrh. But one thing we don't really know about Nicodemus, which means that the verdict is still out for him, in our knowledge of him, and then by analogy, about us. Did Nicodemus finally become a disciple? We don't know. And if I can conjecture here, I suspect St. John purposefully left the answer to that question out of the text, because it's an open question for you and for me as well. The verdict is still out on each of us until we see God in Now that may be chilling, but it's also a tremendous consolation. Because even though he actually encountered Jesus face to face while he was here on earth, struggled with him, tossed and turned, didn't know whether or not to be open and overt about their faith, and yet Jesus never gave up on them. To the end, he is going back and forth with Nicodemus. And you know, never in the gospel do you ever hear Jesus say to Nicodemus, although he kind of hints at this, because Jesus is getting a little bit with Nicodemus. He says, you're a Pharisee, and you don't get what I'm talking about. That's a challenge to you and to me. We are baptized. We have the benefit of the church. We have the sacraments. And yet, we still struggle too, do we not? So the question really at the end of the day is, what is the verdict going to be at the end for you and for me? Christianity is not the religion of the easy or the wimpy. It is a religion of those who are truly dedicated to the Lord Jesus. And my friends, let us take great solace in this character of Nicodemus. Because just as the verdict was out on him and the verdict is out on us, we know that our Lord's love for us and his unending mercy are on our side as we strive and near the holiest week of the year, when we commemorate the very events that eventually brought us our salvation. O Mary, conceived without sin.